All right, so as I mentioned earlier this morning, we wrap up 3 weeks of You Asked For It specifically on prayer. I appreciate you submitting questions, and again, that opportunity is available. We still have more questions on various topics that will, I'm sure, make their way into the next year, but I'm grateful for that, and I'm grateful to wrap up this 3 weeks that we've had together. We'll be starting a new series over the summer that coincides with what our children's ministry is doing, and I'm very excited about it, looking at examples of water in the Bible and the scriptures and what they mean for us. So I'm excited about that. Today, though, we have three questions. And as I said, this is sort of the tough stuff of prayer, is kind of how I've categorized this. And so the first one is, how should we pray for our enemies? And so when I was thinking about this question, I think that when somebody writes this, I sort of have any number of understandings of what that might mean when somebody submits it. And so I want to talk about it really from two different angles, and really by that I mean two different understandings of what an enemy might be when we talk about that. So the first one would be somebody who is a bully, who is a nuisance, somebody who stands in the way of the flourishing and the goodness and the well-being that God intends for our lives. So sometimes this can happen very intentionally. Somebody intentionally stands between us and sort of what we believe that we're called to. Sometimes it happens thoughtlessly and very unintentionally or accidentally. Sometimes it comes in the form of like mano y mano, like one person to another. Somebody's doing that. Other times it's like a whole group of people that either are somehow impacting you or an individual or a group of people that are acting that are affecting a group that you're with. And so it can look like lots of different things. And I think it's easier to wrap our head around if we sort of think about one individual in this sort of way. But I want to just sort of think about what that looks like. For me, the word bully is a good description of that, of somebody who's in sort of that adversarial relationship. So this could be somebody that picks on you or a loved one. It could be somebody who points out your flaws, who speaks in less than loving terms. It could be somebody who's spreading rumors or treating you disrespectfully, somebody who inflicts intentional harm on you, or and maybe they do that for reasons you understand, or maybe they do that for reasons that you absolutely don't understand. It could be people who create triangles, who talk behind your back, who tell lies about you, who take things that do not belong to you. And so when we're talking about these sort of people, I think that we want to follow a formula that's not altogether different from what we've talked about before with prayer. Prayer might begin with a tearful, angry, honest crying out to God about what's going on, being honest before God and saying, this person is being so unfair. This is so unjust. I'm so tired of what's going on here. I feel so alone because of what so-and-so has done to me. We do ourselves and we do no one else any favors by being less than honest, by sugarcoating things, by not saying not only what's going on, but our perception of what's going on, how we're receiving it, how it's affecting us. And so I also will say, not only are we doing ourselves no favors if we don't do that, I think I've found in my life, oftentimes in times of prayer, when I find myself in a difficult situation or in an adversarial relationship with somebody, there is some level of clarity that comes in the midst of praying through that. So to understand why I'm reacting to this particular circumstance in this way instead of a different way, or maybe even to begin to understand why somebody is doing this. And so I think it creates possibility in prayer that we might better understand what's going on, the more honest that we're being, and to sort of share that with God. So we begin with honesty, and then I think it's wise to ask for wisdom and understanding. Something like, God, if it's possible, help me understand why this is going on. Lord, if I can, help me understand this person's reason for doing it. Help me know what to do. Help me know who can help. I mean, asking for that sort of wisdom, prayer does many things. And one of the things that I believe prayer does is it creates possibility where there wasn't possibility before. So maybe that's a possibility in identifying reasons, a root cause of something that makes no sense, or identifying resources when it feels like you're in a place that's desolate, identifying responses that might better help the situation that you find yourself in. So honesty, asking for wisdom and understanding. The third thing I think that we can do is pray for a change of heart for the perpetrator. This gets more difficult when you're talking about systematic things or a more broad source, but it's easier when it's one person. It's more clear. It might sound something like this. God, I believe that you can and do work in the hearts of all people. I believe that you're working in the life of so-and-so and that you want the best for them and you want them to be healthy and well and whole just like you want for me. And so I pray, God, that you would continue to work, that you would heal their pain, that you would lead them towards conversion or repentance or change, that they may know grace and that I may be spared from this season of struggle. Again, I think this creates, I think it creates possibility. That's part of why I think this is important, but I also think this is incredibly important because it prevents us from dehumanizing the person that we define as enemy. And I think that's oftentimes how we become other people's enemies, how we build adversarial relationships to other people experiencing what God imagines for them is as we dehumanize people, as we get numb, as we get frustrated by all that's bad in the world, that's wrong in our lives, we can begin to shut out relationship with other people. We can begin to be a stumbling block for folks. And that's part of why I think praying for the repentance of the person or the conversion of the person or the change in the heart of the person who's causing this is so important. It doesn't mean we want to do it. It doesn't mean it feels good to do it, but I think it's important for the transformation that it creates in us and for the possibility that it creates in the world. Then the fourth thing I think we can do is pray for protection and safety. Maybe that's physical safety. I don't know the circumstance that inspires this question, but maybe it's an insulation between our heart, between our soul and the person. God, help me keep my humanity and my soul in the face of this. God, protect me from their ways. Lead me in the path of safety and shalom. Grant me peace. I hope we would look for resources as well if physical safety is a concern. And if mental health, mental safety is a concern, then we ought to also look for resources, people who can help us protect ourselves, guard ourselves in those seasons. So those are some of the things that come to mind when we have somebody that we can name, somebody that we can see, that we sort of define as an enemy, somebody that we interact with on a regular basis. I think oftentimes, this happens with people that we're really close to when things fall apart. So maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend. When something happens, when a relationship goes bad, it seems like the more relational capital you have in that, sometimes the more bad it can go. The badder, the more bad is, whatever, sometimes it can get worse. And so I think like remembering those bits of our humanity in the midst of that is important if there's going to be reconciliation. So that's sort of if we can see the person. But I want to think just for a couple of moments about a different definition of enemy that may be a bit broader. Not about people we know, but people who are intentionally warring against God's will on sort of a grand scale, people we know of. People who seem intent to harm others, people who are dead set to support their own power and prosperity at whatever cost, people inflict pain and suffering or their own wills on other people just because they can. And so there may be many groups that come to mind for you for that today or individuals. Today, I want to focus on one, Vladimir Putin. And I think Putin is actively and violently working against the will of God in Ukraine, not only violating like every international law that exists, but also the will of God for people to live in peace and harmony and safety and community in a state of shalom and wholeness. And so sort of if you think about him as an enemy in that sort of term, people that you hear about, what does it look like to pray for him? We can very much follow the same pattern that we've already talked about. From the very first week that the war in Ukraine was happening, I said that I'm praying for miracles, miracles of safety and peace for the people of Ukraine, miracles of conversion, that Putin would change his mind one day for whatever reason, that soldiers would defect. That can be a part of our prayers. But I also think that in situations like that, particularly when we're talking about egregious harm being caused to people that have no fault except where they live. I think that we can pray for the undoing of these circumstances or these people. I read an article recently in Christianity Today called, it's by Tish Harrison Warren, and it's entitled, Go Ahead, Pray for Putin's Demise. There's a link to that, by the way, in some sermon notes at commongrace.church/worship. There's also a podcast there that she's on, but The author talks in this article about seeing the picture of a Ukrainian father holding the face of his young, lifeless son's body. And she talks about the heartbreak and the anger and the powerlessness that we feel in situations like that. And in response to that, she talks about praying through the imprecatory psalms. So that's your big word for today, imprecatory. An imprecation is a spoken curse on somebody. And so often in the psalms, which are prayers, they speak of those who have all the power and use that to hurt the weak or to further themselves, often without any sense of remorse or repercussion, no responsibility. It sounds very familiar to me. So these psalms often not only ask for protection and pray for conversion of the one enacting the violence and an end to the evil, but they also often pray that the perpetrator, the evil that intent of the perpetrator would come back upon the person who's doing it. So basically their violence would fall back on them, that the cycle of violence would be interrupted before it becomes cyclical, that it would fall back on the person. So here's a couple of examples. Psalm 7, I'll begin with 9 and then read 14 through 16. Oh, let the evil of the wicked ones come to an end, and but establish your righteousness, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. And then in 14, see how they conceive of evil, and they're pregnant with mischief, and bring forth lies. They make a pit, digging it out, and fall into the hole that they have made. Their mischief returns upon their own heads, and their own head to their own heads their violence descends. And so in essence, what it's asking is like this returning of violence. And on the one hand, I don't always usually ever get drawn to this violent imagery that we find in the scriptures. And yet then there are times where you see grave injustice, and it begins to make a little more sense that if that's the way that this calamity, this problem, this issue, this injustice ends, then so be it. If you've witnessed a loved one or just been moved by the pictures of what's happened in Ukraine, you can understand where the honesty of this prayer comes from. This is Psalm 5, verses 8 through 10, and we use this, you may remember it in the Romans series. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your ways straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouths. Their hearts are destruction. Their throats are open graves. They flatter with their tongues. Make them bear their own guilt, O God. Let them fall on their own counsels. Because of their many transgressions, count them out, for they have rebelled against you. And so these are just some examples. There's a whole list of imprecatory psalms online. Again, if you have a lot that you need to pray for, but I think they are instructive to us. And I think that that is a faithful way. The scripture would suggest that that's a faithful way that might be a part of our prayer life when we're talking about enemies, people who are causing harm to other people, that in some form or fashion, an end would come to that. And so again, you can find more resources on that online. It's not something that I'm generally drawn to, and yet there are times where I think I become more aware of the place for it, of the heart behind it, of what's going on as people cry for justice and for peace and for deliverance, because we know that the world is not right and is not as it is intended to be. So there's a few thoughts on praying for our enemies. I want to transition to our second question, and this question was sent to me this week in the wake of the shooting in Texas. It is, how do we keep praying when nothing happens? So when kids keep getting shot at schools, when grocery stores and movie theaters and concerts and parks and malls aren't safe anymore, when our love affair with guns is as strong as it's ever been, when we're as entrenched and refusing to have real conversations as we ever have, when solutions seem as slippery as they've ever been, when thoughts and prayers haven't done anything, how do we keep praying? And so I didn't ask for much clarification on this question. If the question is, what is the process, then I think the answer is the same but more. I think that we have to actually open ourselves up, and this is what I think is different. We have to actually open ourselves up to be moved and to be changed, to allow ourselves to be broken in prayer as we look at the 21 families who have been torn apart, to be so broken and so moved that we'll have conversations, that we'll pick up the phone, that we'll hit the streets, that we'll vote, that we'll do whatever happens, that on the other side of another election season, that when the legislature maybe finally does something or probably doesn't, that we'll be confident, at least at the end of it, that we've done everything that we possibly can do, that, that we've tried to make an impact on the conversation. And then on the other side of that, maybe we'll pray to pick up the mantle right here at home for wisdom and strength to know how to meet the needs of the most vulnerable people in our community, how we provide better laws, but also better support that keep fourth graders and teachers and angry 18-year-old boys safe. So if you want to know what praying looks like, I think it looks like more of the same, only harder. And praying with our feet, with our actions, with our phone calls, with our votes, with our organizing. If the question means, how do we keep praying when nothing happens, as in, how do we persist when everything just stays the same, when it doesn't make a difference, then I really just want to tell you of a conversation that I had this week with some youth at the church. I got to teach confirmation, so these are mostly eighth grade students, and at the end of our time together, I asked them what they thought when they heard the news, knowing that these students are just 4 years younger than them, 4 or 5 years younger than them, and that the person who was doing the shooting is about 4 years older than them. When they hear about this, what goes through their mind? What do they think? And as often happens when the pastor asks questions, there was an anxious silence at first, a lot of looking at the floor. But then they began to answer, and they said things like this. I wonder what's next. Well, really, who's next? Another student said, I don't understand how somebody can do this. Like, you wake up on a Tuesday morning and think, yes, this is what I'm going to do. There is this one girl who is so sweet and respectful and kind, and she said, I hear about this, and I just keep wondering, when are the grown-ups going to do something? Another student said, I feel scared. Another one said, I feel sad. And so we talked about it for a few minutes and had a lot of conversation, but there's two things that I said to them that I think are relevant to this question. Number one is I need them to remember, and I need you to remember, and I need myself to remember that this is not God's will for the world, that this is not God's hope for the world. This is not the plan, the idea, the vision, whatever language you want to put on that. This is not the way things that are supposed to be. It's not the way things should be. And furthermore, it's not the way things have to be. We have to remember that this is not how it is intended to be, and it is not how it has to be. And sometimes faith and sometimes prayer is our lifeline and our reminder that God has something more and better planned for all of us, that God intends things to be different. And so we pray and we gather and we talk and we weep and we struggle and we organize and we call and we plan because we know that God has hopes for peace for all and that God's kingdom is a vision for something that we would get to experience at least in some small part right here and right now. And it's going to take a long time to get there. And it's going to take a lot of effort and a lot of work. And yet that work is worth it. We need to remember that this is not God's intent for us. The second thing that I told them that I'll tell you is that we need to hang on to our humanity in the midst of this. I mentioned this a little bit earlier, that we need to hang on to the spark of the divine that's within each one of us. That we need to remind ourselves that part of being human is getting angry and hurt and upset and outraged and grieving viscerally when these sort of things happen. That even if we live in times that seem content to sacrifice children and people of colors on the altars of comforts and guns and freedom and political certitude, that this isn't normal. It isn't how it's meant to be. That we need to do something to maintain our humanity in the midst of all of that. That we need to remind ourselves who we are so that we don't become numb as this happens over and over and over again. And when I stand with a group of eighth graders, God, that is my biggest fear, is that this has been their whole life. And at some point, they'll stop thinking it's completely messed up. So how do we persist in prayer when prayers aren't making a difference? We do them more and harder. We pray till it moves us to action. We pray for wisdom and discernment. We pray to be reminded that this is not God's hope for us or any of God's children, that this normal is absolute madness, that it's not how it's meant to be. And we pray to retain our own humanity, our connection to God, our connection to each other, and our outrage at all that's broken and needs fixing. So one last question as we wrap up. How is the best way to pray and thank God while recognizing that both good and bad things happen? So God is faithful and present, whether good things or bad things happen when I pray. So what's the best way to pray? So I think we've talked about this in a lot of ways, but as I thought about this question and as I read through it this week, one of the things that I wondered is if I shouldn't have mentioned much earlier on in this 3 weeks that we've had together just how much mystery and majesty there is involved in prayer. If I should have said right at the beginning that no amount of sermons, no amount of study, no lifetime of prayer will ever let us fully get a grip on how prayer works, on what happens, on what goes on. It won't allow us to quantify it or define it. And perhaps the most difficult part, it won't allow us to be in control when we're in prayer. It won't allow us to control God. One of the things that we must understand is when we enter into prayer, we're entering into this great and holy mystery. As Jeff said a couple weeks ago, we're joining in an ongoing conversation. That when we're convening and communing with the God of all times and all people and all places, who is beyond our wildest comprehension, that there's things going on that we're never going to understand and we're not intended to understand. And so I think it's good to pause right here at the end, because I didn't do it at the beginning, and to recognize what an awesome and big gift it is to be a part of that conversation. And so I hope when we talk about prayer and think about it and share about it, as we've reflected, that you get a better handle on how to approach prayer, that you'll walk away with the inspiration to try, whether that's to try it in new ways or for the first time or try it again, and maybe with some practical ways of how to approach it. And I hope that you've been helped and that you've grown. And I hope that as you practice in prayer, you'll learn that prayer is a road that is often best built as we walk on it, that we'll work through the struggles of the feelings and the words and the ideas and the concepts that we don't understand, but we'll continue going on, finding that we're blessed and we're made stronger as we move down that road. And all of this is true. But I hope I also haven't failed to make mention of just how mysterious the whole process is. So the best way to pray is to do it, to stumble through all that doesn't make sense, to name the good and the bad, to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness and goodness and presence, to trust that God hears us even when God doesn't respond the way we want, on the timeline we want, or in ways that we can perceive or understand. And to remember that this is the mystery of faith, that the God who made all things and formed us and breathed into us the breath of life, that the God who put on flesh and came and dwelt among us and lived and taught and cried and loved even unto the end, that the God who sustains us is present here, knows us to our core, and journeys with us through all the days of our lives, who leads us and nudges us towards the life that is fully life, that this God is the one with whom we speak when we pray. So I want to end as we began with these words from Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.